Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing Jason here to be with us this morning. Lord, I pray that you will give him strength, both physically and also spiritually, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will rest on him, that you will anoint him, that you will anoint the words that he says, and that you will speak, that your word will speak, and that your spirit will work in our hearts. And we ask you to be here in your sweetness, in your fullness, and Lord Jesus, that you will stamp your image deep on our hearts. Bless Jason as he shares. In your name I pray, amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
Good morning. About 15 years ago, a couple at our church gave me a video series to watch. And I watched a few minutes of the first DVD. Actually, it was videotape back then. But I watched the first few minutes of it, and I did not like the man's style of teaching, so I just put it away and put it back in the cupboard again. Didn't give it back to them. I hung on to it for some reason or other. Years later, I was sick, and I had nothing else to do, and I was pretty bored. I shouldn't say I had nothing else to do, but I was bored. I was sick. I was just didn't feel like doing anything else. And I thought, all right, I'll give it another try. And I got it out and I watched it. And it was John Bevere's Bait of Satan. How many of you ever have read that book? Bait of Satan, John Bevere. Anybody? Okay, I'm going to recommend it to you. Okay. As I listened to that. And it was like a 10-part series, so it was long. You're gonna get an introductory to that. And one of the reasons is just in the last little while, I've been working with some people and some situations, and I realized again how Satan grips us and grabs us in ways that we aren't aware of it. What's peculiar about a snare? A snare is hidden. It's not something we're aware of. And so it's going to grab us without us knowing it. And so that's what I would like to talk to you about this morning. I love that song, Oh, to Be Like You. Stamp your own image deep in my heart. And that is what we want to look at this morning is we want to be like Jesus. We want to be like him. We want to be partakers of his divine nature. And I just thoroughly enjoyed And Keith led it with enthusiasm. And you all sang it with enthusiasm. It was a delight to hear that song sung. Jesus has some very difficult things to say. And there's some scriptures in the Bible that I just don't like very well. Okay? I'd like to read just a couple of verses here, and you don't have to turn to it. Just listen. We're gonna hit a parallel one here as we begin Satan's snare. But look what Jesus says in Matthew 7. He says, "Do not judge, or you will be judged." Now, listen what he says after that. You've heard that said very often. "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged." Now, that should really sober us up. It should really sober us up, because in the way that we look at others and we bring judgment on them, and we draw conclusions and make decisions based on our approval or disapproval or evaluation of them, Jesus is saying that's the way the Father will judge you. You go to James chapter 2, and he says, "So speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom," or King James would be the law of liberty. "So speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom, which is to love your neighbor as yourself." And so the way we treat our neighbor is the way God is going to judge us. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, "And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So the way I measure my care and approval and blessing and evaluation to my brothers, my sisters, my neighbors, my friends, that's the way it's going to be dealt back to me. That's what Jesus is saying. As we look at this topic, Satan's snare, We're going to look at Luke 17, and then we're going to move to another chapter. We're going to look at Matthew 24. And that's a common scripture that is prophetic about the end times. But Jesus has some things to say that really grips us. And here in chapter 17, verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Now, he must have said something that really challenged them. So why did they say, "Increase our faith"? Let's take a look. In verse 3, now we're going back, and we're going to go backwards to see why they were asking, why they said, "Increase our faith." He says, "Take heed to yourselves." So he's saying, watch yourself. The Living Bible says, I'm warning you. I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying. And then he goes on to say, if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, would that be enough for them to say, increase our faith? Well, it's not always easy to forgive somebody who trespasses against us. But the next verse is what really grabbed them and should grab us as well. And he says, and if he trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the disciples go, Lord, increase our faith. I mean, you know, once is enough, isn't it? And maybe twice, 7 times? And I wonder if this doesn't go back, and this is Luke 17. If you go back to Matthew 18, there's Peter asking Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? I don't know what the correlation is here. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, as they do the Gospels, they all give their perspective on different teachings. But it's so fascinating here that if a person comes, if he sins against you, trespasses against you 7 times, I don't know about you, but after about the 3rd or 4th, I'm going, you know what, you don't mean it anyway. Grow up. Get a life. In fact, how about taking a hike? Get out of my life. You mess with me long enough. Anybody here with me? Huh? You relate? 5 times? Okay. Yeah, get me once, it's my fault. Get me twice, get me once, it's your fault. Get me twice, it's my fault. 7 times, it's my fault? Wow. You know, Jesus is going to tell us some difficult things here, brothers and sisters. But the kingdom of God, I think we have watered it down and made it so easy, and it's not. That's why they said, increase our faith. So now we go back to verse 1, okay? So we were looking at these verses. We looked at 3, 4, and 5. Now let's go back to 1. Jesus said to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. So he's saying, you know what, offenses are going to come. People are going to trespass against me. They're going to trespass against you. You can't walk through life without people offending you, irritating you, sinning against you, trespassing against you. It's hard to get through a day without that happening sometimes. And we will offend other people, and we'll sin against other people, and we'll offend them. And he says, it's impossible but that they'll come. The NAS, New American Standard, says, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. So, King James would say offenses. NAS would say stumbling blocks. You see, the word offense, or stumbling block there, is the Greek word scandalon. It's where we get scandal from. And the literal definition is a trap, a bent sapling, a snare. My brother and I, Frank and I, did a lot of trapping when we were growing up. We lived in the country. We had a lot of woods around us and streams around us, and we enjoyed trapping. He was a little bit better at it than I was. He paid attention to details, and I just sort of went along for the ride. But But we learned to set some traps, and we would set those traps in such a way that you would do your best to hide it. You put some bait down, and then you would put the trap under, and you would do your best to disguise it, and you would wash that trap, and we'd wash it in bark juice, and we would try to descent it, and we would try and keep our odor away. We would do our best to hide it from those animals, and we caught our share, and but we would do our best to disguise it. And the better you disguise it, the more chance you'd have of catching something. So Jesus is saying that it's impossible for scandals to happen in your life. It's impossible for offenses to come. And then he says, but you beware. Pay attention. I'm warning you. Watch out. 7 times? If somebody comes and asks you to forgive, forgive them in one day? Wow. 2 Timothy. Timothy, Paul says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility. Now, you know, maybe he's trying to disciple Timothy and as well as Titus to become church leaders. But I'd like to suggest to you that we are all servants of the Lord, and so this applies to all of us. But maybe especially as, and I would say especially as leaders, but guess what? As moms, as dads, as church leaders, whatever, we end up filling these roles, and he's saying, be careful. And so the Lord must not quarrel. I mean, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. He's be gentle, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the scandalon, the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So he's saying that when we are dealing with other people have been taken captive by taking offense at things, and we need to be careful and gentle and very caring as we deal with them, because guess what? Once you've been scandalized, you're going to have your guard up so that you don't get scandalized again. And so that is why we must be gentle and caring and with humility approach somebody so that we don't add to the offense, because they are already, he says, they've already been taken captive of the devil. They've already been caught in the snare of being offended. So we need to be careful how we deal with them. Most people are not who are offended aren't aware of it. You know, we already talked about how we try and hide a trap. And Satan knows that he needs to be extremely cunning to get you into that trap. It'd be interesting to ask, how many of you are here are offended? And I want you to raise your hand, okay? It would just be really interesting to see how many would admit to being offended. I want to tell you something, that this teaching changed my life, because guess what? I got offended deeply. Multiple times, but one time hugely so. And it played havoc with my life as well as my family's life, because I took an offense, a deep offense, got angry, got bitter. Matthew 24, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the last days, and the disciples are asking Jesus what the signs of the last days would be so they could discern it. So what's he going to tell them? He says, many shall be offended. Wow. Many shall be offended. That's one of the signs of being in the last days. Many shall be offended. Now, I just talked to my brother Frank this morning. We were talking about how that modern counseling is actually doing us dirty. I think it's because we try and focus on our individual and personal hurts and wounds, and we need to do that sometimes. We really do. But then it causes people to become self-focused. And he says, many shall be offended. And then we sort of legitimize other people's offense. And we need to empathize with the hurt and with the pain, but then we need to move them on and move them past that and help them recover from that and get to the place where they can keep on moving. Now, I'd like to make a statement before we keep on going, and that is this. I believe that God's people should be very, very, very difficult to offend. I believe God's people should be very, very, very difficult to offend. Very difficult to offend. And I want to be like Jesus, because Jesus did not take an offense. He allowed people to rail on him, and he didn't get offended. Now, I believe we need to get angry at sin. And so we might say, well, I'm offended at sin. Well, okay, maybe if you want to use that term towards sin, I'm saying, okay, but we need to be angry at sin. We need to be angry at what sin does to people. But we need to be careful that we don't get offended at people, even when they are sinning. We need to hate the sin, love the sinner. Not easy to do. But here he's saying, he says, many shall be offended, and they shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Proverbs 18 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a walled city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. I think we pretty well are aware that when, somebody gets offended or we get offended, it's pretty hard to reach that person. They put a wall up. They build a wall. We build walls to keep those who oppose us out and those who are for us in. The New Testament calls these strongholds, and they're in the mind. They're in the mind. Reasonings or thought processes that are contrary to God's. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of those strongholds, casting down imaginations. And that concept there is reasonings, casting down reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, I went to the Living Bible, and I really enjoy Bible study. But in the Living Bible, it says Paul's talking to these people. He's talking to them about some of the things that have happened and some of the nasty things that are going on in the Corinthian church. But he says, I will use these weapons against every rebel who remains after I have first used them on you yourselves, and you surrender to Christ. You see, he's telling them, he says, when you surrender to Christ is when your obedience is fulfilled. He's saying, listen, I know there's problems in the church, and I will deal with them, but I need you. I need you to surrender to Christ. I need you to obey the Father. I need you to walk according to the scriptures and the teachings of Jesus. We don't get offended by strangers and sinners, okay? We can, but we don't normally. We get offended by those who are closest to us, our spouse, our parents, a brother, a sister, in the family or in the church, okay? Those are the people that we get offended at most. In Psalm 55, this is... David knew very well, didn't he? He says, if it were an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If it was a foe that was raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed fellowship as we walked together at the house of God. David could hardly endure it, that it was those who he thought were his brothers who turned against him to wound him. The one that hurts you the most is the one who's closest to you. You know, marriage is difficult. Marriage is difficult at its best, but it's worth it. But on the other hand, the closer a relationship is, the greater the possibility of hurt and pain. The one that hurts you most is the one who's closest to you. Why? Well, our expectations are higher. Our expectations are higher. It was not my enemy. It was you, my friend. And so, wow. You see, a friend, we have our expectations up here, and then their performance is up to here, and we get frustrated. But man, when it comes to our spouse, our expectations are up here. And their performance is up here. And we get wounded and angry. In fact, maybe here's a better illustration. So, do you ever hear somebody say the world treats me better than most Christians do? I've heard that. I've heard that and maybe even felt that at times. I guess through a lot of my church experience, I would have thought this a lot, probably. We went through two church divisions and the beginnings of a third one. And it's not fun. It's not fun at all. In fact, that's where I got deeply offended and deeply wounded. Because, you see, if expectations are the dark blue and the performance is the red, well, you don't have high expectations of your non-Christian neighbor. But if he does something nice, you go, wow, yeah, he treats me better than the Christians do. But you see, if it's your brother or sister in the church, you see, they might treat you better than your neighbor, but your expectations are far higher. And so when your expectations are far higher, then you see the level of offense keeps on growing. With a husband and wife, well, your husband and wife might treat you better than your brother or sister in church, but your expectations are far higher. And so the distance, you see, it's the level of performance compared to the level of expectation determines the degree of offense. Wow. Okay? So the distance between the performance and the expectations, the bigger the distance is, the greater the possibility of offense, and the greater the offense. It's very accurate. Very accurate. In Matthew 24, the disciples are asking Jesus what these signs are. And he reveals a progression. He says, many will be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Well, what's betrayal? You know, we think of betrayal as betraying somebody to the enemy, betraying someone by telling a secret that they told you and they didn't want you to tell, and you told it to somebody else and you betrayed them and you hurt their reputation. But betrayal can, in this setting, can be a lot less than that. It's when I seek protection for my benefit at the expense of the one whom I have a relationship. Think about that. Chew on that. When I seek protection for my benefit, you know what happens is when we're in relationship, and when that relationship struggles, we start getting, when there's a problem that occurs, our feelings start getting hurt. And our senses get more alert. And we're just watching for every little thing that's going to happen. And our claws come out. And then we pull back. We withdraw. Because we self-protect. And that's natural, but it's not kingdom. It's natural, but not kingdom. It's world. It's the world's natural, but it's not the kingdom's natural. It's the abandonment of a relationship for my own protection. That's why divorces happen. It's why church divisions happen. It's why friendships end. The abandonment of a relationship for my own protection. Betrayal. Proverbs says, a man who separates or isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment or thinking it through. There's two seas in Israel. There's the Sea of Galilee and there's the Dead Sea. The one water flows in and flows out, and they fish on the Sea of Galilee. But the Dead Sea, it flows in and it does not flow out. And they say the salt level and the mineral level is so high that you can lay in it and it'll keep you, it'll be very buoyant, because maybe some of you experienced that. But it's dead. There's not living, there's no fish in there to catch, because the accumulation, it just flows in, it doesn't flow out. We build walls that protect us from being hurt again. You see, if we've been offended once, we're not going to let it happen again. Or if we maybe been offended twice. Twice is too much. Now we're going to really build a wall higher. So now we respond accordingly. And Jesus is saying, if a man comes and sins against you seven times in one day, and he repents and says, will you forgive me? You forgive him? Do you know what's really hurtful and painful? Is we're supposed to forgive somebody even if they don't come and ask for forgiveness. We have to live a life of forgiveness. That's how Jesus lived. People didn't come. They didn't come to him and ask him to forgive him for spitting on him and putting the crown of thorns on his head. But he forgave them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we are to become, oh, stamp your image deep on my heart. I'm to be like Jesus. Yes, I am. I am. Am I there yet? Far from it. But I want to be like Jesus. And this is an area. This is an area that will test us probably more than anything else. It's interesting. When we talked about Satan's snares, we thought, oh, yeah, there's lots of snares out there. There's porn. There's all kinds of garbage around that we can be snared by. But you see, Jesus is saying that the greatest possibility of snaring is right here in the assembly and in our relationships. In kingdom relationships, marriage, brothers, sisters, family, the church. People who have their walls up are perfect candidates for betrayal. Going back quite a few years, I was in church leadership, and I was sitting in a church business meeting. The leadership team, there was about, I would say there's 8 to 10 there, I don't remember. It's a fairly large group of leadership team. And I was already frustrated with some things that were going on. But that day, there were some verbal attacks that were thrown out. And I just pushed my chair back and I said, brothers, I don't think God's people treat each other this way. And I walked out. And I never went back to be part of that group again. And I stayed home from church for a year, angry, bitter. It goes back about 20, 25 years. I didn't know what to do with it. I was angry. I was bitter. I was offended. I was deeply offended. I had young children. I hurt my family. I created huge amounts of problems because I took offense. And I could still tell you today why 90% of the problem was there. But I want to tell you that my response was 100% of the problem. I did not respond right. You cannot change circumstances. You can only change how you respond to circumstances. Our response is our responsibility. And if Jesus stamps his image on our heart and we want to be like Jesus, we will not get offended. We will not get offended. And we get offended at the slightest things sometimes. Somebody looked at us wrong. Or somebody, they went the other way. They didn't even shake my hand. Remember that song years ago? Some of you remember that. We get offended way too easy. God's people should be very, very, very difficult to offend. Years later, well, I shouldn't, no, it wasn't years later. There I am at home. It was interesting how our business suffered. Financially, we suffered. Because I was angry and I was bitter. And God brought a man into our business to buy a lawnmower. And he proceeded to chew me down. I showed him a lawnmower. He told me what he wanted. I said, I think I have the right thing for you. I took him back and I showed him his lawnmower. And he started chewing me down, chewing me down, chewing me down. And I was already angry. And I just looked at him and said, you know what? I don't care what you pay me for this. I won't sell it to you. And I turned around and walked away. And he walked out too. That's what happens when you get offended. You get angry, you get bitter, and then business don't work very well either, you see. The next day, that man came walking in, and he made a beeline for me. And I go, oh, well, here we go again. And he came up to me, he says, I offended you. And he says, I'm here to ask your forgiveness, and I'll pay you whatever you want for that lawnmower. And I go, I never met somebody like this before. Nobody in my church acted like this. And you know something? He and I met at Country Fair for a year, and that man discipled me. His name was Bernie Neese. He and I are still good friends. We have lots of differences. But you know, God knew I needed that man. He brought that man into my life. He brought that man into our business because I needed discipled. And that man, for a year, taught me the scriptures. Wow. I am eternally grateful that God cared enough about me to bring that man into my life. I had been offended. And then you know what? He taught me about forgiveness. And then I went back to that group that I had walked out of, and I called the leader, and I asked if I could talk to the business meeting of the whole congregation, and got up in front of the church, and I asked their forgiveness. And he told me, he says, if you want to make this right, if you want to take care of this, you won't bring up one thing that was their problem. You will only deal 100% with your problem. And that's what I did. And you know what? It brought freedom. It brought freedom. Because, you know, oftentimes when we are ready to talk and try and work things out, we go, well, yep, it was a lot of my fault. But if you wouldn't have done this, this, and this, we would have never got to there. No, you can't do that. That is not kingdom. That is not kingdom. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, when we live out the kingdom, we just don't need to get offended. Do you have to work at it? Absolutely, you have to work at it. You really do. I was so blessed recently when I had an opportunity to practice it. Because I ran into somebody who was deeply hurt and deeply wounded, and they took the opportunity to take it out on me. And they just proceeded to just throw everything at me that they could in a hateful, ugly way. And the next day I'm going, wow, what was that all about? But it was so neat because I realized it didn't stick. And I was able to bless them back instead of retaliate. And I'm not bragging on that. I'm just saying I was grateful. It was an affirmation that maybe I've grown a little bit. Just a little bit. Okay? I share that with you, not to brag. Just to simply say, it actually made me go, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And then, of course, the next one's hatred. Betrayal and then hatred. John says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And you say, I don't hate my brother. I don't really like him very well, but I don't hate him. Hatred, such a strong word. What does it mean? It's interesting, in the whole concept, the whole story with Absalom, it says Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor evil. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. He controlled his hatred. You know, it is so easy to disguise hatred. And you know, it's you say, well, I don't hate him. No, but you don't like him very well. And really, hatred is just the absence of God's love. It's the absence of God's love. We think of hatred as this, I just want to kill that person. No. You get irritated at somebody, and you know what? You start avoiding them. You just don't want to be around them. You don't like them. I'm glad there's nobody like that here. But there's lots of it out there, right? You with me? Come on. We deny it. We deny it. Here's the whole thing. I've always been one proud little guy. And it took me a long time to admit that I was offended. Why? I was too proud to admit I was offended. I would call it anything else. I wasn't offended. I was just irritated a bit. I was offended. And you know, it's when we humble ourselves and are willing to admit that we are offended and that we are holding grudges and that we are avoiding people and that we, and you know, and it's true. There's people we don't like to be around. There's people I don't like to be around. And so I won't go out of my way to be around them. But you know, I need to examine my heart to make sure that I will not intentionally just avoid them. And that's been tough. That's been difficult. That's been tough. That's been really difficult and tough. But Jesus never said that the kingdom of God is easy. He says, if any man comes after me, he's going to do three things. He's going to deny himself. He's going to pick up his cross. Luke has the audacity to add daily. And then follow me. John, again says, whoever loves his brother lives in the light and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. Oh, listen to that. Okay, look what it says there. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Listen, love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. There are people that I don't really feel very good toward, but I can choose to love them. And that's what we need to do. The kingdom of God. Jesus, God didn't say, oh, I couldn't wait to love all those. I couldn't wait to die for those people down there. I'm going to send Jesus down to die for them because they're so cute and cuddly. No, no, no. It is while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so it doesn't matter if I like somebody or not, or you like me. I can choose to love them even though I don't like them. That is true. There are times Grace chooses to love me because there's times she doesn't like me very well. And she has legitimate reason to. But you see, agape is not a decision. Agape is a choice. We choose. It's interesting. Tuesday morning, I was teaching here, standing down there, to New Song. And it was the last chapter, chapter 12, in Love Languages. Anybody have the Love Language book? Okay, if you read chapter 12, it's how to love the unlovely. Ouch. How to love the unlovely. And it's, you know how you do it? You do it by choosing. You can love somebody with agape love by choosing. And when you love your brother, you walk in the light. When you choose to love somebody who is unlovely, you walk in the light, and there's nothing in you that will cause you to stumble. Why? Because you're choosing to love. You're not going on your emotions and your feelings. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. And we need to get over it, brothers and sisters. When we are holding a grudge, we got to realize that is a form of hatred. Because it is the void of God's love. And we must choose to love that person. And we ask God for the grace to reveal it and to show it in a way that manifests his love. The first words that Jesus said to the disciples after they asked him what the signs of the last days would be were this: take heed that no man deceives you. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Paul warns the church in the last days, men will be deceiving others and themselves as well. This is within the body, okay? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. An offended person deceives themselves. There's only one problem with deception, it's deceiving. An offended person deceives themselves. Because you convince yourself you're really not offended. We really believe we're right when we're wrong. And Jesus is telling us that offense is the breeding ground for deception. Ouch. A person who is deceived thinks they're right when in reality they are wrong. I can promise you that was me. When, you know, I could have told you 99% of why the problems that where I walked out of was there. But that brother who discipled me showed me the kingdom. And the kingdom showed me that it was my problem and not theirs. Did I agree with what they were doing or how it was handled or what was being done? No. But my response was not kingdom. Isolation from an offense begins internally in the mind and heart. We do it up here. And it causes self-deception. I want to tell you what happened in those church divisions. All it took is a couple people to start being irritated with another brother or sister. And it was on a decision that the church had to make. And they started taking sides. And as they took sides, they started building a case up here. And then guess what? It causes self-deception. You deceive yourself with that, well, your side is right and they're wrong. There might not have been a right and wrong. It might have been we needed to sit down at a table and talk about it. But it moves to deceive others. And then what happens is when I'm convinced that I'm right, guess what? I'll go over and visit my brother and we'll sit and talk about it. And then I have him convinced that we're right. And after a while, two of us are going and visiting other people. And after a while, you have civil war. You have the South and the North. And guess what? They all prayed to God and believed that God was on their side, right? Yeah, they did. All you got to do is read the history. And then it creates division. It creates division. And you know, God does not want division in the body. There should be no schisms. There should be no divisions. And the way we keep divisions from happening is we refuse to become offended. It doesn't matter what that brother or sister has done. It doesn't matter what they've said. We might not like it, but it tells us, Jesus says, if somebody has offended you, go to that brother and talk to them. Talk to them about it. Say, hey, what took place there? I don't like what you said to me. And maybe I took it wrong. Maybe I heard it wrong. Could we talk about it? Well, then you sit down and talk about it. You know what's interesting is if I build a case with somebody else and somebody else before I go, it's too late. Jesus knew that when two people meet face to face and talk about it, oftentimes they'll be able to work out their misunderstanding. And if not, then you take another brother that isn't on your team, who is another godly brother or sister who is going to make wise kingdom judgment, and you take them and then you try again. And then if not, you take it to the church. Jesus knew that that works, but I'm just telling you, we practiced Matthew 18 in those church divisions, but we used Matthew 18 as a weapon. Yes, we did. I would pick my cronies, and they'd pick theirs, and we would build a case. Listen, it can't happen. Why is this so intense for me? It's because Satan wants to destroy this group here. He wants to destroy you. He wants to create division, and he'll do anything he can. And it is the snare. It is that scandalon. It is offenses that sneak in and get you. As you think right now, maybe there's somebody that you're struggling with. Matthew 24, Jesus continues, and because iniquity and lawlessness will abound, the love, or agape, that agape is a choice, it's not a feeling. Agape has feelings, but it is a choice, it's a decision. For God agape the world. Jesus agape, so he died while we were yet sinners. The love of many will grow cold. Offenses move us from woundedness to betrayal to hatred to the loss of God's love. And then a group grows cold. Romans 14, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, now look, listen to what's being said, because what's the therefore there? It's because we have to give an account to God. Listen, brothers, sisters, we need to remember that the day is coming, and for some of us it's sooner than others, but we are all going to stand before God and we are going to give an account. And he says, therefore, don't judge each other. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall. And that's the scandalon. Don't put a snare in our brother's way. Don't get offended. And do your best not to offend. And when you realize that you might have, you go. Don't wait. I was at a church in Maryland a week ago. There was an older sister there, quite a bit older than I am, so you know she had to be old. And she said that when she was a young girl, a man molested her. Years later, and he threatened her not to tell, so she didn't. Years later, he was installed in the ministry in the church where she attended. And finally, she couldn't handle it anymore, and she went to him, and he said, I was hoping that you forgot all about it. And he did nothing. That's evil. That's destructive. But it's on a lot smaller things that we can get offended. When it doesn't matter if that person offended us or we think we offended them, we are responsible to be the one who goes. Don't wait for the other. If you wait for the other, you're offended. You're offended. Rather resolve this, to not put a stumbling block or cause another to fall. Look at this one. This is so, this is one of those verses I don't like. I don't like this one. When you stand praying or kneel praying or sit praying or whatever, whenever you pray, if you hold anything against anyone, it doesn't say if anybody holds anything against you. It says if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. Why? So that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Do you know what that tells us? If I think that of somebody that I am holding something against and I haven't forgiven them, then God won't forgive me either. That is about as sobering as it can get. Jesus is serious about the kingdom. And when we start living out the kingdom, the body of Christ starts flowing. It starts working together. There starts becoming a unity as never before. Why? Because we refuse to get offended. And then the love of God can flow within us and among us. And there's going to be some people. And when you go to Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3 in Ephesians is our identity, who we are in Christ. But 4 through 6 tells us practical life application. And it says in chapter 4, it says, seeing then you have received who you are in Christ, now this is what you're supposed to live like. And he says, make every effort to dwell peaceably with all men. Every effort. Whatever lies within you, dwell peaceably with all men. It's pretty serious. It's very serious. Philippians, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, without a scandalon, until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Time to quit. Past time to quit. This scripture really gripped me this past week as I was doing some studying. It says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Oh my goodness. Do you know what happens? Do you know what that tells me? Is that if I get offended, I don't love God's law. Great peace. Great peace. If there's not peace there and we're offended, it's because we don't love God's law. Wow. We're done. Father, 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 thank you. You refuse to get offended at us. And so you died for us. Our sins, our self-centered, selfish self-will deserves eternal death. But instead, your love, totally loving us while we were unlovely and dying for us, gives us eternal life to those who believe and obey. Oh, Father, 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 would you help us to understand that Satan wants to get us offended and he wants us to be offended with one another? Would you help us to release everybody? If we stand praying, if we sit praying, and maybe before we pray, if we think of people that we have ought against, oh, Father, give us the grace to forgive them. Give us the determination and the will to choose to forgive them and not be offended. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.